Folks, please leave that
open and let's start by praying. Loving Father, as we've just been thinking about the task that you've given us to build your kingdom here in Maidenhead, we do pray that you would equip us for that task as we study the scriptures together now. And we pray that you'd be speaking with us and helping us to be those who build faithfully as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. See if you can see how quickly you can figure out what I'm talking about. It took 3 years to build and was opened in 1994. It's been used by 20 million people this year. 13,000 people were involved in its construction. It cost £4.6 billion. It's 50 kilometres long. Any Channel Tunnel? My last clue was going to be it connected France and England for the first time since the Ice Age, which was about 8,000 years ago. So the Channel Tunnel, le Tunnel sous la Manche, for any French people here today, were very accommodating. I used it myself over half term, and it has to be said that it's, as far as building projects go, it's about as substantial as they come. I think it's still the longest underwater tunnel in the world. The kind of building went like this. There was a kind of British team on one side and a French team on the other, and they kind of bored away and then met in the middle. And about 100 metres before they met, they bored out a kind of pilot hole about so big through that 100 metres to check the alignment of the two tunnels. And you know, at that point, the alignment was only out by 35 centimetres to one side and just 5 centimetres vertically. I'm not an engineer, but that seems to me an extraordinary level of precision. But then, when you're building something as expensive and as substantial as the Channel Tunnel, I guess you'd expect that level of care and precision. They're hardly going to say, you start at your end, we'll start at ours, let's race to the middle. And as it happens, actually, the British did build about 30 metres, dig about 30 metres more per week than the French, but just thought I'd mention that. The planning and the thought and the attention to detail was extraordinary. And that's because this wasn't just a sandcastle on the beach. This is a significant bit of building. And as we continue through 1 Corinthians together today, Paul actually has one simple message to tell St. Mary's Corinth and through them to St. Mary's Maidenhead. And it's up there on the title of our sermon, Be Careful How You Build. That's the simple message. See verse 10. Paul speaks of himself as being a builder. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. He's picking up from where he left off, and if we've been here over the last few weeks, perhaps you remember there's this kind of ungodly rivalry that the Corinthian people are setting up between some of their leaders. They got kind of Paul in the blue corner, and they've put Apollos, another of their teachers, in the red corner, and they're kind of lining up behind them and taking sides. And Paul has been saying, how can you do that? Do you not see that God is the one who's doing this great building work? And well, we're all just kind of part of the same team. And so verse 5, we're just servants. Verse 8, we've got different roles, some planting, some watering. But actually, we've got the same purpose as we do that. And now he changes the metaphor from a field to a building. And he says, look, if a church family is like a building, well, again, there are different roles in that project. Paul, well, he laid the foundation. He was the guy who founded the church in Corinth. I'm sure he remembered that wonderful moment when the first person trusted in Jesus from Corinth. And gradually, as he taught the scriptures week by week, the church grew and grew. But then after a while, he moved on and others came in to carry on kind of teaching and building the church up. And of course, there's no problem with that. Foundations are meant to be built on. But there's just one condition. And did you see that at the end of verse 10? Each one should be careful how he builds. Be careful how you build, says Paul. And that's because this building project isn't just a kind of sandcastle on the beach, so to speak. Do you see verse 16 and 17? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple, so be careful how you build. You see, God's temple had always been a kind of physical and literal building where God himself dwelt among his people. But since Christ has come, he's removed the barrier of sin that separated people from God by his death on the cross. And it means now that people can be personally reconnected with God, have God's Spirit himself living in us. A wonderful thought if we're trusting in Christ this morning. But here's what that means. It means that for those building up God's people, well, we're involved in the most valuable, important building project that there is. God's sacred dwelling on earth. And so be careful how you build. But at this point, perhaps many of us are thinking, well, thank goodness that that's not me. We breathe a kind of big sigh of relief and think, well, we're happy to leave that to Will and the rest of the ministry team. But just have a look back at verse 10 again, the last sentence. Each one should be careful how he builds. Do you see, he's no longer actually talking about just himself and Apollos. Now, there's an expectation here that each one of the members of the Corinthian church are going to be involved in building up God's people. And that's exactly what he goes on to say in chapter 15, verse 38. He encourages them, my dear brothers, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And in Ephesians, Paul explains really clearly the role of kind of teachers and preachers in this great building project. It's up on the screens for us. It was Christ who gave some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Do you see, the building happens as all of God's people get involved in this work. The teachers and preachers, well, we're here to prepare people for those works. And it means that if we're involved in the lives of God's family here at St. Mary's, as if we're followers of Jesus, we must be, well, we're part of the building project. We're contributing to the building of God's very dwelling place on earth. Our conversations after church, our growth groups, the advice that we give to friends, all building. In fact, for a follower of Jesus, it's not a matter of whether we are building God's temple, but only of how we're going about that work. And so Paul urges the Corinthian church and us, be careful how you build. And of course, if we're involved in some kind of formal teaching role here at St. Mary's, as I know many of us are, children's groups, youth groups, growth groups, discipleship course, perhaps the women's work or the men's work, or if we're parents and have been given the responsibility from God to bring up our children, well, we'll need to pay particular attention, actually, to what Paul is saying here. And all of this begs one big question, doesn't it? How? How should I build carefully? With a channel tunnel level of precision rather than just a sandcastle on the beach. Well, the building manual that Paul gives us in these verses is actually very simple but very far-reaching. Just two principles. Make sure that what you build is Jesus-shaped and judgment-surviving. That's what he has to say to us this morning. Two principles that we'll need to carefully apply to everything that goes on here at St. Mary's, and that we'll need to apply as individuals for the different areas of service that the Lord has called us to. So first then, what we build needs to be Jesus-shaped. Let's pick up again from verse 10, just so we can get the sweep of what's being said here. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. I've already laid the foundation, says Paul. That was what we saw back in chapter 2, verse 2. If you just flick back and have a look at that. Paul came to Corinth and he says, look, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the foundation that this church has been built on. And it's worth saying, a more sure foundation there could not be, either for St. Mary's Corinth or St. Mary's Maidenhead. This is the Jesus whose love for his people was so fierce that he gladly laid down his life for them. If you like, it's a foundation deep enough to absorb all of our guilt and shame. This is the Jesus whose breathless, bleeding body was taken down from a cross, only to rise again in new resurrection life 3 days later. You see, this is a foundation that is firm enough to take us even through death itself. This is a Jesus who said, anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. You see, this is a foundation wide enough for all personalities, sexualities, ethnicities, religious, spiritual, or secular backgrounds. If we will just come to him, turn from our sin, seek his forgiveness. What a wonderful foundation is Jesus Christ, that the old hymn says, doesn't it? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And friends, why would we want another foundation? I wonder what foundation you're tempted to build your life on at the moment, other than Christ. And if we're not yet a follower of Jesus, it's just worth asking, the foundation that you're building your life on, well, how does it match to the kind of foundation that Jesus provides? But of course, one of the reasons that a foundation is so important is that it sets the shape for the whole building. They're building a little cafe at the moment in Grenfell Park, which is just around the corner from where I live. And I can tell it's going to be a little cafe because they've already got the foundation down. I can pretty much jump over it at the moment. You see, the shape of what is going to be my new local cafe has already been determined by the foundations. And that's true when it comes to God's people. The shape of the building has been determined by the foundations. Jesus. The building must be Jesus-shaped. As we build, we must build in a Jesus-shaped way. That's the gold, the silver, the costly stones that he refers to in verse 12. But the Corinthians, you see, well, they were in great danger of forgetting this. You see, verse 18 of our passage, don't deceive yourselves. If anyone of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. We've been hearing, haven't we? How they'd been kind of seduced by the wisdom and standards of this world. And there was a great danger that was creeping into how they built the church as well. They kind of put Paul's building manual to one side and said, look, Paul, let us tell you how to build a church in first century Corinth. Now, first of all, you need a church that's going to connect with the culture. You're not going to win anyone round with this embarrassing message of personal sin and the need of a saviour. No, our sermon series needs to be about living a victorious life, about how Jesus will make you fulfilled. Oh, and whilst you're at it, Paul, don't have a 25-minute sermon. People can't concentrate that long anymore. What we need is action, some great music, plenty of miracles and audience participation, a worshipful atmosphere. That's what people want today. Youth work, we're all for it. But for goodness sake, Paul, it's got to be relevant. You know, drugs and bullying and sex and relationships, keep it topical. Don't do anything too heavy. It just puts people off. Kids work, just tell them to be good. Trust me, the parents love it. Evangelism, well, we found that the key is not to talk about Jesus too much. People find him off-putting, a little narrow. better to keep to the apologetics, you know, the general stuff about the existence of God and the problem of suffering. Yeah, that's the kind of thing that people are interested in. It's amazing how easy it is to go about building the church around the tastes and fads of the world around us. It's scary how easy it is. And that's why Paul says, be careful how you build. And of course, it's not that any of these things are bad in themselves. No, it's just that they must only ever be a kind of supporting harmony to the main tune of our church, which is always Jesus. Never as an alternative tune that cuts him out. And so we are to point to Jesus as a church. Always point to Jesus. Speak of Jesus. Never stop speaking of Jesus. Shape your life around Jesus and Jesus alone. Make much of the scriptures that testify about Jesus. Make much of the cross that glorifies Jesus. And make sure that the kind of ministry that you're attracted to isn't the flashy, impressive one, but the faithful and Jesus-centered one. And as we do this, we will look weak, like Jesus. We'll look foolish, like Jesus. The youth work may be smaller. Our witness will feel harder. We'll not be people who look particularly impressive. We'll be accused of being irrelevant and out of date and losing touch, even by the leaders of our own denomination. But we'll be Jesus-shaped, as we're called to be. And we'll see next time, actually, that that is where the true power lies, in any case. And so just think of the people whose lives you're involved with here at St. Mary's. Is your bit of building work Jesus-shaped? When you give advice, is it just your best thoughts, or are we pointing people to Jesus in the scriptures? In our marriages, is our great desire for our spouse to be becoming more like Jesus? Our building must be Jesus-shaped. And actually, what we're told next is that the reason for that is much more than just kind of aesthetics. No, the reason that our building work at St. Mary's is Jesus-shaped is because only Jesus-shaped ministry is judgment-surviving ministry. And that's our second point here. Our building must be judgment-surviving. Let's pick up again from verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. I found at school that it was amazing how easy it was to pull the wool over your teacher's eyes and kind of persuade them you're doing really well. All you needed was a few brainy friends and good access to the internet, and you could get away with pretty much anything, which is why exams were always such a problem. Coursework, no problem at all, but exams, well, there was the problem, because exams revealed what was really going on. And Paul is saying to these Corinthian buildings, look, there's a great exam coming up. See it in verse 13. Paul talks about the day. He's talking about the great final day when Jesus returns as judge of all. And as we build this day, he says, that's what you've got to have in your sights. And the reason for that is because three things will happen to our church building work on that great day when Jesus returns. The first is this: our work will be revealed. Verse 13. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. You see, one of the kind of defining features of a church that's been built according to the Corinthian church building manual is that it will look outwardly very impressive. The world will look on and say, good show. And of course, if we build by the standards of this world around us, of course, they will applaud us. But don't we just love the applause? A community centre, marvellous. A toddlers group, fantastic. Make poverty history, nice one. Now, they're all great things, so long as Jesus is at the centre of them. Because if he's not, Well, on the day Jesus comes back, our work will be shown for the wood, hay, and straw that it is. And as soon as we do make Jesus central to those things, well, the world won't be so quick to applaud. Suddenly it'll be exclusive or brainwashing or the like. And that's why it's so important that we keep our eyes fixed, not on the approval and judgment of people around us, but actually on the judgment and approval of God on the day that Christ comes back. You see, on that day, it will be clear for all to see whether our growth group was just a nice social gathering rather than a community founded on Christ. It'll be clear for all to see whether my Christian friendships were rooted in Christ or just the latest gossip. You see, verse 13, each person's work will be shown for what it is. Our work will be revealed. Secondly, our work will be tested on that day. At the end of verse 13, the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he's built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. And actually, when you read this, you understand the point of the building materials that Paul chose back in verse 12. You see, they're divided into materials that can survive fire and materials that can't. So there you've got it, verse 12. You've got the wood, hay, and the straw that can't, and the gold and the silver and the costly stones. I know which building I'd rather be in if there was danger of the fire. You see, whilst the Corinthian church manual produced sparkly, impressive-looking churches, well, they seem to be sidelining the cross of Jesus. Let me pick that up. 1 Corinthians, so far. And whilst that might not make much difference immediately, actually it makes all the difference in the world eternally. Just have a look at chapter 1, verse 18 with me. You see, Paul has told us, look, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, the cross of Jesus is God's only means of our receiving God's pardon for sin. It's the only means of being rescued from the judgment that we deserve. Only people who have understood, accepted, and are living by the message of the cross will survive the eternal flames. And so to build a ministry that does not center on the cross of Christ is to build in materials that will go up in smoke. You see, it's possible as a church to give ourselves to groups and to projects and to friendships that don't teach people the only means of surviving God's judgments. Now, of course, so long as we're trusting in Christ ourselves, well, we will be saved. But do you see verse 15? Only as we see the burning wreckage of all of our labours that bypassed Jesus. And so that's a good question for us to ask. When was the last time that you talked about the cross with somebody, Christian or non-Christian? Well, the third thing that will happen on that day is this. Our work will be our reward. Now, there's often talk, actually, in the New Testament of God judging and rewarding Christian believers. And we should say straight away that this isn't a judgment that will determine whether or not we'll be part of God's kingdom. No, that comes purely through the grace of Jesus and trusting in him. But here we actually see what that reward will be. Have a look at verse 14. If what he builds survives, he will receive his reward. Do you see, the reward isn't some kind of bonus extra. The reward is the building itself that survives. That's what the reward is. It's seeing friends and family who you risk looking stupid in front of as you explain the message of the cross to them. And there they are in glory. It is seeing Christian friends who were so close to giving up. And yet you spoke words of encouragement to them from the Bible and they kept going. And now again, they're with you here in glory. It's seeing the kid in the Sunday school group or the youth group who you loved enough to keep persevering with, and eventually the message of the cross sunk in, and now they're here. That didn't look impressive at the time. In fact, it looked feeble. And friends, so often, many of these labours of ours don't seem to succeed at all. And we think, well, why should I bother? And yet it is not our success, but our faithfulness that God rewards. That's the building that survives. And if we work faithfully to keep going on about Jesus, well, our work will be shown to be the gold and silver and precious stones that such work done in the name of Jesus always is. I don't know about you, but that's a reward that I'm happy to keep labouring for. That's a reward that I'm happy to look feeble and pathetic for as I keep going on about Jesus. That's a reward that I'm happy to seem to fail in as I keep pressing on, knowing that only Jesus-shaped labour is judgment-surviving labour. And that's why I want to resolve to be careful how I build. And that's why it would be wonderful if each one of us here at St. Mary's were careful how we built too. Or shall I pray? Lord Jesus, you said that for those who simply faithfully get on with speaking of Jesus, there's that wonderful moment where you will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And Lord God, we do long for that day and pray that in the meantime, you would help us to be careful how we build. And we pray so much that you would guard us against the temptation of building a ministry that is shaped by the world around us. Help us instead to be shaped by Jesus. And we pray that you would keep our eyes firmly fixed on the day when you will reveal the reality of all that we do here and now. And we pray that as we fix our eyes on that day, you would give us the grace and strength to keep speaking of Jesus and to keep laboring for him and to keep being careful how we build. And we ask it all for his glory. Amen.